C.H. Brown, January the 2nd, 1967, Los Angeles, California.
The last book in the Old Testament. We know nothing about Malachi. It's the only time his name is given, right here at the beginning. Name means messenger, God's messenger. He prophesied about 400 years before Christ when he laid down his pen. Inspiration ended for four centuries. You know, God isn't obligated to communicate with us the way he has done. The first 2,000 years of the world's history contain no formal statement of God's mind. And then for the next 2,000 years, there were various ones raised up to give the word. And here's Malachi, the last of the Old Testament. God's last word. And then God was silent for 400 long years. And when the fullness of time was come, he spoke again. Here we sit with Bibles, nice printed Bibles, we have God's Word, all our homes. But have we stopped to think that it hasn't always been this way? Oh no, we don't have to go back very far in the history of the Church of God. When they didn't have what we have today, the Word of God completed, the Word of God printed, accessible, obtainable, they didn't have that, but they had Christ. They had the Savior, they had the Holy Spirit, and God took care of them. But to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And beloved saints of God, in all the history of man upon the earth, none have ever lived in such a favored age as you and I do. These last remnant days, when it's our privilege, by the grace of God, to stand for the truth when all around us is rapidly drifting into apostasy. Now, Nehemiah lived in a similar day. Nehemiah lived in the time when, Malachi. Malachi lived in the day when Nehemiah was building the wall, returning to Jerusalem and building the wall. Nehemiah lived in a trying day too. And Malachi was contemporary with him. And there were many things in a sad condition. And so this man wrote this epistle with a heavy heart. And yet, one of the most cheering notes that we find anywhere in the Old Testament, we find tucked away here in this short epistle. I'm referring to the promise that we get in the last chapter. We'll take it up presently. But the Lord had a bright outlook for faith, but otherwise it was surely a dark picture. Now my thought is to compare some of these unprofitable, unhappy, quarrelsome questions that were raised by Nehemiah's contemporaries with similar thoughts that we have in the New Testament. It's a sort of a parallel, and I will run through it rather hastily. And if you can't keep up with the turning to the different references, Don't let that worry you. But I do want to compare some of the things that Malachi brings before us with what we find in the New Testament. Malachi lived in remnant days, and you and I are living in remnant days. There's much similarity, and we can learn much in this way by paralleling what Malachi had to say with what confronts us all around today. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but Malachi raises 8 questions. That is, he's quoting the people to whom he's testifying. And he quotes 8 questions that they ask, and none of those questions are profitable. But before we take up those 8 unprofitable questions, let's notice something. In Malachi 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." Isn't that a lovely way to start? He has a sad story to tell. He's going to be faithful. He's going to bring before them their condition. But the first thing that the Spirit of God tells them is, "I've loved you." Well, can't we all say that? Oh, surely. God has proved his love to everyone in this room. And there's no one in all the world today can say, "Well, God didn't love me." Oh, no, I can't say that. For God so loved the world. So loved the world. And so he presents himself here, "I've loved you, saith the Lord." And that word "Lord" is Jehovah, the name of relationship. What response does God get when he tells him he loves him? Well, here's question number 1. "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" Oh, what a challenging statement. "Wherein hast thou loved us?" "Was not Esau Jacob's brother," saith Jehovah. "And yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Laid his mountains waste and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Wherein hast thou loved us?" I love Jacob. Did God love him because he was such a fine man? No, Jacob had a record that was questionable in many ways. But on the other hand, he was a man that sought to walk with God. But this man Esau, God says, "I hated him. He sold his birthright. He didn't count it of much value, the place into which he was brought as the firstborn." And God says he hated Esau, but it's 1,350 years after the transaction that God says it. He never said it before, but he says it now. Well, Israel has gotten into condition here that they say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Look at Romans 9. And we'll see how the Spirit of God takes over this quotation. Back here in Malachi. Romans 9:13, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Well, beloved, if you have experienced mercy, it's God's sovereign compassion that's come out to you in mercy. We can't claim anything. We can't say, "Well, I've been a faithful man," or "I've been a faithful woman, and so God has been very good to me accordingly." No, it's his sovereign goodness come out of his own heart. God has a right to do as he pleases, and he always pleases to do right. So, as to that question, wherein hast thou loved us? You and I don't have to go any further than John 3:16 for the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's our answer, isn't it? That's how we've been loved. And we can't measure the depths of it. Well then, question number two. We'll go through these questions rather rapidly. Sixth verse. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Jehovah of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Now here's question number two. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, it's bad enough to despise it. But how much worse is it to say at the same time, why, wherein have we despised it? Ah, that shows a state of soul. It's very sad. When we get there, it's a very sad state of soul. What's wrong? Leviticus, the 22nd chapter. And the 25th verse. Well, I might read the 24th also. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall ye make any offering thereof of your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and the blemish is in them, and they shall not be accepted of you. Now 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine or judge himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now these in Malachi are asking, why, where we have despised thee? Well, he tells them here. He says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And they knew, these priests knew what the law said. They knew Leviticus 22, they knew that. And yet they went ahead and offered polluted bread upon the altar. Well, isn't it a similar thought here in 1 Corinthians 11? If we come into God's presence as worshipers, draw near to him around his table, and we're there with unjudged hearts, with careless ways, with worldliness clinging to us, we bring the very savor of the world with us into the Holy of Holies. Ah, do you think that's pleasing to the Spirit of God? So we're asked to judge ourselves. Let a man judge himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let's not be guilty of saying, wherein have we despised? That's what these folks said. Let us see to it that we don't say the same. Not necessarily in so many words, but in our conduct. Now question number three. Malachi 1, verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? therein? Have we polluted thee? The table of the Lord is contemptible. Oh, how sad that those that profess to be in relationship with God could ever get into such a state of soul. The table of the Lord is contemptible. Wherein have we polluted thee? Isn't it a sad thing when those who have at one time seemingly been happy to be gathered around the Lord, his table, in happy fellowship, and then some little bit of flesh intrudes somewhere, somehow, and the next thing we know, they're dropping out of the meeting, seldom see them, and finally, they're absent. An empty chair. And sometimes that isn't the end of the story. Sometimes we hear they've been swallowed up by the world. Where did it start? Oh, in principle, they were saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils or demons. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Drinking the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, that is to apply it in a spiritual way. Going